Today I'm going to start talking about covenant faith. I don't know how long this will go for, but it'll definitely go longer than today. But every time I turn around, I run face into this, covenant faith, covenant faith, covenant faith, covenant, I mean, just continuously. And I was praying, and it just kept coming up, and I just kept arguing with God, saying, Lord, I kind of talked about this a little bit with the men, and he's like, no, he goes, no, you haven't. He goes, you need to teach this, and you need to get it out there, you know, because this is going to be important for people. Now, let me set a little bit of a foundation for you guys. Most people, most believers that know about faith, and I'm talking about you guys, most of you are, you know, you use your faith when you need to. I've been as guilty of doing that as anybody else. I wait until something comes up and I need to pray and believe God for it, and that happens. But I don't do that all the time. You guys can hear me okay, right? Okay. I don't do that all the time. I mean, there are times when I'm releasing my faith on a regular basis. I'm doing that constantly. All right? But the more I've been in this, the longer I've been in this, I've come to understand, and you know, to be honest with you, it's been like 54 years since I've been born again. And it's been, you know, I've been in the ministry 40 years, and I've been preaching the word for a long time. And you need to understand that as you get older in the Lord, some things begin to develop, understandings begin to develop. And they could be good understandings, or they could be understandings that begin to set you back and hinder you in your walk with God. You begin to think along certain lines, and you have to fight against that. And that's the whole reason why I got into talking about, you know, having a love for the truth and what the truth is that we're to love, okay? I talked about that, spent a lot of time on that, spent a couple of months on it, maybe 3 months. When it comes to faith, and you guys need to understand, faith is the crux of our walk. It's the crux of our righteousness. It's the crux of our relationship with God. You can't walk with God without faith. It's impossible. Now, I'm just throwing this out there before I start teaching on this. And what God has begun to show me, and because he started showing it to me, it has helped me in my life. It has helped me in my finances. It has helped me in my body. It has helped me in my mind, my soul. You know, I mean, I'm getting older. I'm 70 years old. And I'm starting to have to really use my faith for strength to just continue to be strong. And I've never thought about that, you know, because I've always kind of been strong and never thought about the need for it. And the only time I ever pulled that out, you know, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, was when I was working so hard and I got tired and I had to keep going. And God always answered. He was always faithful. I would always have the strength and the energy to keep going. Amen. So it's not just in one area. You got to understand your faith is meant to be your life. It covers everything. It's the key to your relationship with God. Absolutely. Hebrews 11 says that, you know, whoever comes to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you need to have faith in the fact that God is, and you also need to have faith in the fact that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Amen? Amen? So the foundation is faith. You can't even connect to God without faith. You know, I've heard people say, you know, I've been going through a time of deconstruction of my faith. And I said, well, you're lost. You go forward in faith. You don't go backwards. Once you start going backwards in faith, you've been disconnected from God.
Yes.
And it's not God's fault. God's not rejecting you. It's your fault. Because you've come to think other things than what the Word has declared.
Yes.
You've come to believe other things than what the Word declares. And let me tell you something. What you believe means nothing when it comes to walking with God. You got to believe what God tells you is the truth. You got to believe those things. You got to know your God in order to have an accurate assessment, an accurate faith in God. And that's why I tell you, get in the Word, study the Word, meditate on the Word, grow in the Word, get the knowledge of the Word. All right? So faith is everything, amen? It's the crux. It's the crucial thing. Some people think walking in the Spirit is everything. Did you know that Galatians 3:14 says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith? In other words, you can't even walk in the Spirit without faith. Get that. Understand that. Walking with God critically is by faith. Knowing God is by faith. All right? Now, I think I've pounded that into your heads enough. All right? You know, over the years. But what God began to show me was that, Bill, he goes, look, he goes, you're getting older. And I go, duh. Yeah, I'm getting older, Lord. And he goes, what most people don't understand is the key to long life, the key to healthiness, and just in a general healthiness sense, a key to, you know, being able to retire and having finances and stuff like that, growing in your finances, the key to being able to be strong and continue to continue as you get older to maintain that strength. He said a lot of that, he says, that comes out of a type of faith that is built around covenant with God. He says it's covenant faith that causes those things to really work for you. Amen? And he goes, some people, they use their faith, but they use their faith, you know, when they need it. And they don't realize that they're called to live by faith. They don't realize that faith should be being generated, you know, daily. I mean, as long as you're not saying, if you've been declaring the right things and believing God and praying the right things, and you haven't been saying negative things that will contradict what you've been believing for, your faith continues to work. You understand that? It continues to work. And whenever you think about it, you feed it. You know, you water it. Just like you do when you sow a seed into the ground, you have to water it. All right? That's why you need the Word. You have to water the Word. You have to water it in your life. You have to clear the weeds out. You have to get down deep enough, you know, and make sure the soil is capable, which is your heart, is capable of receiving the Word of God and not destroying it or letting the devil steal it from you. Now, he said that's a growth process. He says covenant is a growing process. He says when you start learning how to walk in covenant, you start growing out. Your faith begins to unleash the life that's in you, and that life begins to consume your spirit. First of all, it's in your spirit. You know, we got to cleanse ourselves of our spirits. You know that, right? People think that their spirit is always perfect and always on. It's not. You can corrupt your spirit if you're not careful. You can get it dirty. Paul says, cleanse yourselves of all filthiness of, you know, flesh and spirit. All right? You got to do that. The Word is what cleanses you. The Word is what cleanses. You get in the Word and it starts washing all that stuff away. But then you build up that life in your spirit, and as that life gets stronger and stronger, it begins to permeate more and more of your body, more and more of your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions. It begins to permeate your body. It's in that sequence. Your spirit, your soul, your body. And as the life of God begins to permeate your body, as it does that, you begin to live and begin to show that healthiness, that better state of physical being. Well, Pastor, we're all going to grow old and die. Yeah, we are, but we don't have to grow old, sick, and destroyed. I mean, think about the men of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They would fold themselves up in their bed, say their goodbyes, and then be gone. They would just go with God. Amen? Now, there's no sin, there's no wrong if a sickness or disease drives you out of your body. That happens. All right? It's not a big deal. Your walk with God, you love God, you're in faith, you're going to go to heaven, no problem. Amen? But if you want to end better, if you want your life to grow better and better and better, covenant faith is going to be the key to that. And what do I mean by covenant faith? is that you begin to look at everything, your relationship with God, what you're doing based on covenant with God. Jesus brought the new covenant. It says that plainly. He's done away with the old covenant. The old covenant is not, you got to understand, the old covenant is the covenant that Moses brought. It says it very clearly in Hebrews. It's the covenant that Moses brought, which included in it all the law, the Levitical law, all of that stuff. And we've been set free from that. That's why Jesus said, you know, we put away the old covenant, you know, that old covenant. But there's covenant relationship that was established from Abraham on down that belongs to us now, that we might receive the blessings of Abraham. Galatians 3:13, I'll get into that sometime in the future, not today. But you need to understand, God did some things with these men of God that got a hold of faith. He took them out of the Mosaic covenant and took them back to the covenant of Abraham. And they started walking with God based on how Abraham walked with God. They believed God and God accounted it for righteousness. Their righteousness was not based on whether or not they had kept the Levitical law perfectly. Now understand, the law you're free from is not the Ten Commandments. If you walk in love, you automatically will fulfill the Ten Commandments. But you're not free from the Ten Commandments. What you're free from is all of the Levitical law. So those Christians that go back to observing things out of the Levitical law, they've walked away from Christ. Christ no longer has done them any good. And I've known many Christians that have been caught up in that. Oh yeah, we got to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and we got to do this and we got to do that. We got to be circumcised. We got to, you know, we can't eat this kind of food. We got those that are doing that. And of course, God said no to all of that because, you know, there was a certain amount of healthiness involved in, you know, doing what he said. But to base your righteousness on all of that stuff is out. It's gone. Your walk with God is gone. And I'm going to show that to you from the Word. You need to understand that Christ will be of no profit to you. Now, covenant faith, there's always a tendency for us, just because of the flesh, there's always going to be a tendency for us to want to return to the law on some level. To think that if I'm just doing these things, then I'm okay. Well, the moment you begin to base your righteousness with God on your doing, whether it's good works, whether it's some particular, whether it's even the Ten Commandments, whether it's, you know, you think that because I show up to church, I'm okay, or because I read my Bible for 10 minutes a day, I'm okay. The moment you build your walk with God on something you're doing, you've lost faith. And your life is now stuck in the living it by doing it. And you lose access to all the promises of God. That's why the body of Christ, in many ways, is disconnected from the promises of God, is because they're building too much of their walk on what they're doing and thinking that's their righteousness. They've shifted out of faith and into works. All right? We're Gentiles. We were not raised Jewish. We don't understand the depth of how the law can control our lives. Yet, even amongst Gentiles, there were things that they did, their own superstitions. And I'm going to say it like that. Some of you have some strange superstitions. My family, for example, my little sister was born with Down syndrome. She lived to be 50 years old and she passed away. 50 years old, that's a miracle for a Down syndrome child. And she died at 50. She outlived her years. She had dementia. She couldn't see anymore hardly. And she finally just kicked off and went on home. She went with Jesus. Now, I was going to say something out of that.
Your family.
Oh, my family. Yeah, thank you. Because you knew where I'm going. My family now believes that my sister was turned into butterflies. That every time they see a butterfly, there's my sister looking over them, watching over them. That's a lie from the pit of hell. People, listen to me. Somebody dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. There's no in between. Nobody stays around here on the earth. Now, the Jews believed that a spirit could stay as long as 3 days on the earth. That's why Jesus waited to the fourth day to raise Lazarus from the dead, is because that it blew that belief out of the water. He actually waited because 3 days it could say, well, his spirit was still there. You just healed him. He waited till 4 days when there was absolutely no chance, based on their superstitions, that he was not dead. You understand that, right? Superstitions, your personal little beliefs, all that stuff's got to be thrown out. Because if you really want to walk in what God has for you, you got to start thinking covenant mind, covenant relationship.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's what God's looking for with you. Jesus has done his job. If you believe on the Lord Jesus and you're following him and you're learning from him and you're growing up and you're taking your place in the body of Christ, he's happy. But God wants a little more for us. For us. Not from us, for us. Amen? He wants a little more for us. So, covenant faith is going to be the key to that. Hopefully. Say hopefully.
Hopefully.
Hopefully, I will expound on this as far enough into it so that you really can grasp it and get a hold of it. Because some of this is stuff that I've entered into, almost not intellectually, almost by sense. I have this sense of things, of how God works. And I understand it in the sense that I see it working. Amen? Explaining it can be a little bit difficult. It could be a little bit, you know, what's the word?
Challenging.
There you go. Thank you. Thank you, Jeff. So just bear with me as we go along, because I may come back and repeat some things. And, you know, as I learn more, as God reminds me of more and more and I see more and more into it, I may come back and repeat some things so you guys get a completely clear understanding of what's going on. Now, what is covenant faith? I'm going to break that down. I'm going to give you a clear understanding of what covenant faith really is. All right? It is God. Number one, it is God hearing you. Now, listen to this very carefully. It is God hearing you declare. Say declare.
Declare.
Say to your neighbor, God's got to hear you declare.
God's got to hear you declare.
Okay, covenant faith is God hearing you declare that you believe what he says about himself, that you believe what he has done and will do for you. That's covenant faith. All right? First part of it has to do with truly, completely understanding the character of God and the nature of God. God's not a, you know, God's ultimately the judge, but God, for us people, God's not a judge sitting up on his throne waiting for you to screw up so he can beat you over the head with a bat. That's not our God.
Praise you, Jesus.
That's not even God for the world.
That's right.
People suffer things in the world because of sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. People are out there doing stuff and then they're blaming God. It's like, why is this happening to me? Christians. And then they're out running around in the world doing things that the worldly people do. What do you expect to happen to you? You enter back into sin, you let it get control of you, you pay the price for it. Plain and simple. Well, where's the grace of God? The grace of God is when you realize how stupid you've been and you return to God. And he accepts you and loves you and cleans you up. That's the grace of God. But God doesn't control your will. God has not ordained for you to fall into sin. He has not ordained for you to fail in life. He hasn't ordained any of that. We have forces working against us. We need to understand those forces, and we need to learn how to destroy their influence in our lives.
Amen.
Amen? But it all starts with us understanding covenant faith and entering into it with God. You enter into covenant faith. It's a commitment. Amen? Say commitment.
Commitment.
It's a commitment. All right? So it's God hearing you declare that you believe what he says about himself and what he has done and will do for you. Some things are already done. People don't realize that healing is already a done deal.
Praise God.
And so they're walking around waiting for God to heal them, waiting for God to heal them. Healing's already done.
Right.
It was part and parcel of your salvation. And Paul says it in Galatians 3:13, and I'm gonna pound 3:13 and 14 into your brains. But 3:13, it says, you know, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Amen. And if you go look at the curse of the law, which is in Deuteronomy 28:15 through the end of the chapter, you find out that that curse involves every kind of sickness and disease you've never even considered. Not even named in the book. Even boils, as my wife so eloquently put. Everything. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Sickness and disease has no power over you. But most people don't understand. You know, they'll sit there and believe and believe and believe. Let me tell you something. Are you ready for this? I said it last week. I'm going to say it again this week. One of these days I may teach on it a little bit, but it's really a revelation to me that God gave me. You cannot manufacture faith. You can't manufacture faith. And Jesus would get upset with his disciples. He'd say, where is your faith? Why is it you have no faith? You can let go of faith in a heartbeat. You know, people have this idea, if I was with Jesus, I'd have the greatest faith. No, you wouldn't. Look at Peter, James, and John. Look at all the apostles. They messed up. They couldn't believe to save their hides half the time. Jesus, save us. We're going to perish. How do you mean we're going to feed all these people? We don't have enough money to for you know, maybe a couple of hundred. And there was like 5,000 or 6,000 people. 5,000 people in one, 4,000 in another. That was just men. How are we going to do that? Jesus would show them. Patiently. See, that's the way God is. That's the way Jesus is. He's patient. He'll teach you if you have the heart to hear. Now, Galatians 3, 1 through 6 says, this is where I'm getting this from. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, dazzled your eyes and got you off track. That you should not obey. The word obey there is a really important word, but I'm going to come back to it. That you should not obey the truth. Now, we've talked about the truth, right? Now, I didn't specifically get in and talk about healing and all of that during that because my explanation to you was built around more of what is acceptable throughout the body of Christ. There are some things we believe that are not necessarily accepted in the body of Christ. Like I believe in baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in healing. Amen? I believe that God supplies our needs. I believe that God delivers us and protects us and sets us free. A lot of them think that what they're going through is God ordained. I don't believe that. I know God. God's not like that. Well, what about when it says God, you know? Well, you know, if a person persists in sin long enough, God's going to let them go their way and suffer their consequences. Amen. But the reason why it isn't worse is because he's got his hand on the world. He has his hand on the world to prevent the worstness of it. There are some abominations going on in this planet. Some sick, twisted, abominable things that are going on. And I have a hard time not wanting to go out and just kill those people. And if I told you what they were, you'd agree. But God's got to deal with it. But you know what, God? His grace is more than sufficient because you know what? He has to keep his word. Now, there comes a point when they get their judgment. They will get it. Don't worry about it. You focus on you. You take care of you and stop worrying about everybody else.
That's right.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? All right. Before whose eyes, let me say this part, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now the word portrayed there literally means that he taught it, he shared it, he showed it to them, he preached it from the word, and he also was, you know, a partial witness in the sense that he was probably a young child when Jesus was walking the earth. But all the testimonies of all the witnesses that had seen Jesus being crucified, everybody, even the non-believers, knew that he was crucified. But, you know, there was 500 people there on the day when he was lifted up into heaven. that he was taken up into heaven. So those are all witnesses. Amen. And so he was giving those eyewitness accounts. He was believing those eyewitness accounts as well. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? The word obey there. And I don't know why they put this word obey there, but and it can kind of carry that meaning a little bit. But the word actually literally means, it's the word patho. It's the word we get pistis from, which is the word for faith. All right? Obey, patho, which means to convince by argument, true or false. All right? Reflexively or passively, it means to assent. Assent means to agree or comply. And that's where they get the idea of obey from. To comply with something means that you'll do what is being asked of you to do. Amen? To assent to something is to mentally agree with the validity of it. Believing goes beyond assent.
Absolutely.
But it starts with that. Verse 2. Well, let me finish reading this definition because it's really important. And it also means to assent, which means to agree or comply. Those are synonyms. To evidence or authority. To evidence or authority. Amen? To rely by inward certainty. So patho carries with it the meaning, the concept, the idea that, you know, you're convinced on a level that you rely on what you've been convinced of with inward certainty. In other words, all the way down to your core, you are actually convinced. You rely on this. Now, see, for me, you know, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up, which is James 5:15. I rely on that with inward certainty. Otherwise, how could I pray for you? If I'm not convinced God will do it, how can you be convinced? Well, I hope it works, brother. If you walk away from a prayer for healing or whatever, if you walk away going, I hope this works, you've lost already. You're not convinced. That's the problem. You're not convinced.
Absolutely.
And because you're not convinced, you don't have that inward certainty. That confidence on the inside of knowing that what you've prayed for is done. You know, Mark 11:25, verse 24 says, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it.
Amen.
And the word have it there means it will become. Genomai. It will become. It'll come into being. Most people are looking for how is this going to work. He's not bound by how something is going to work. He brings it into being. His word brings it into being. His word has already been sent forth. It's already been sent forth. Whatever's spoken in here, whatever promise is in here, it's already been sent forth. And God said, well, my word goes forth. It does not return to me void. So you got to declare that word back to him in faith, and then it won't return void for you. Just for you. Ultimately, my faith only goes so far for you. If you really want to get to the place where you see God moving in your life, I mean, in just such a blessed way. I don't see miracles every day, but you know what? I see God in my life moving. I see him taking care of us. You don't know how many times I get injured or how many times, you know, I start to get symptoms and I just believe God and they go away. But it's because I've taken the time to establish myself in covenant faith, where that faith is always working for me, especially in the area of healing, especially of my needs being met, especially in my body being strengthened, my mind being strengthened, clarity, you know, peace and joy. Dude, I want to tell you something. There's nothing more important to me than peace.
Yes.
And as far as just my personal preferences, you know, I want peace. And I live in that peace. Even when it gets disrupted, I can fall right back into it. I have no problems falling right back into that peace. Amen? Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All right, now, let me stop there. Did you receive the Spirit? That word "receive" there is actually the word lambano. And lambano isn't about, you got to understand, there's different words. The word dekomai carries the meaning of having something being offered to you. Lambano, the first meaning of the word lambano is to take. Did you take the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, I mean, when you look up that word, it means to take. This is from Strong's. To take objectively or actively to get a hold of. Did you get a hold of the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He doesn't say by faith here, does he? He says by the hearing of faith. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And the word hearing there literally means to hear, the act or the sense or the thing heard. In other words, it's all inclusive. It's the act of hearing. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you hearing? And what are you listening to? What is it specifically that you're hearing? That's critical in your life. If you spend all your day listening to TikTok or listening to the news or listening to Facebook or to whatever else, Instagram and everything else that's there, out there, if you spend your whole day listening to what your friends have to say and what your mind has to say as it's running rampant, amen? How are you going to have faith? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So, did you receive the Spirit? Did you get a hold of the Spirit? Did you take the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by, and the word by there is the word ek, which means from or out of. So it comes out of the hearing of faith. And this is important. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, out of the works of the law, or out of the hearing of faith? Amen? Now, let's twist this a little bit so that you get the point of what Paul's trying to say here. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now being made perfect by the flesh? All right, now, who's hearing the faith? Yeah.
God.
But who has to hear your faith in order for the transaction to be made?
God.
God does. If you're asking for something from God, the Holy Spirit comes from God. He doesn't come from any place else. If you want the Holy Spirit, He's coming from God. You got to go take Him from God and say, God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm asking for the infilling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now, Lord. I'm asking for it in the name of Jesus. And I want to speak in tongues too. Now, I know some of you don't speak in tongues. That's between you and God. But it only comes when you ask and you ask God in faith. God's got to hear the faith. Now, since you're the one doing the taking, it implies that you've got to hear what was told you about the Holy Spirit and respond in faith. You got to hear what's being said in faith. But honestly, I really believe this is God. This is talking about how God does things. And you're going to see in a minute that it clarifies that. All right? So it's by the hearing of faith. In other words, somebody's got to show some faith. Somebody's got to declare some faith. Amen? Verse 3, are you foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And the word made perfect there is the word epiteleo. And that literally means to fulfill further or completely. Thayer defines it as to perfect or complete. Are you being made perfect? Are you being made complete? Amen? Here, let me come back up here. Are you being made complete by the flesh? What's the answer to that?
No.
What's the answer to that?
No.
I want to hear it from everybody.
No.
You guys didn't even know, did you? You're not being completed or made perfect by the flesh.
Right.
You couldn't do it in the first place. Why would you start doing it now? Right? You couldn't make yourself perfect and acceptable to God in the first place. What makes you think you can do it now? You can't. He's talking to Christians, right? So you can't be made perfect. You can't be completed. You can't be fulfilled or made perfect or complete by the flesh. Verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you, who is he who supplies the Spirit?
God.
God's the one that supplies the Spirit. Therefore he, you can tell it's talking about God because he is capitalized in your Bible. Therefore he who supplies, and the word supplies there literally means to fully supply or to aid or to contribute, to fully supply. He who has fully supplied, all right, the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Who's doing the working of miracles?
God.
God's doing the working of miracles. Amen? And the word works there for work, you know, he who works miracles is actually the word ergon, or energy, energio, which means to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power, to effect. God is always affecting. He's always putting forth power. He's always operative. Miracles are always operative. And the word for miracles there is actually the word dunamis, which means power. And just by definition, it means a miracle. Now follow me. Don't lose me here. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it? Here he asks that question again. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So who's the one that's got to hear the faith? No.
God.
You better be hearing faith, hearing the word so that faith comes to you. But in order for this thing to work on your behalf, God's got to hear your faith. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He does it by the hearing of faith. That's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question means the answer is obvious. Right? There's no need to answer it. Everybody knows the answer. God's the one that works miracles. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm going to take a side trip here. For those who think that God picks and chooses who he's going to heal, this is where you're wrong. For those of you who think that God picks and chooses who he works a miracle for, you're wrong. How does God work a miracle? By the hearing of faith. God works miracles by the hearing of faith.
That's awesome, Pastor.
God works miracles. He energizes, makes them active, makes them work on your behalf by the hearing of faith, by the hearing of your faith.
That's awesome.
So even when I pray for you, you got to walk away declaring faith.
Amen.
Or it won't work. My prayer will die on the vine without working because you didn't walk away and declare faith.
Amen.
God needs to hear faith. In order to move in our lives. Well, why, Pastor? We're his children. It's really simple, people. It's because we're still in these bodies of sin. They act as a barrier. How many of you have experienced, man, moments where you were just really like the Spirit of God was on you? You could feel the presence of God. You were being blessed. The peace of God was on you and everything was awesome. And then, you know, 5-10 minutes later, it's like, well, where did it go? That's because it takes faith to enter in. It takes faith to stay in it. Amen? And when you walk away from it and think, I'm done, then you're done. God, you know, his presence draws back. He doesn't stop loving you. He's still inside you. He's always there. Amen? He's always there. The other part of that, too, is that you probably wouldn't live very long if you were under his presence 24/7 because of your body not being resurrected. That's another fact. You know, I mean, when the anointing, I mean, especially, there were times in the past, man, when I first started getting used to preaching, that I would preach and the Spirit of God would come upon me and I'd get sick for days afterwards because I just couldn't, you can't handle it. You got to grow into it to where you begin to handle it. And even still to this day, I mean, when I'm done, I got to go home and sleep. Thursday mornings when I'm done teaching on Wednesdays, man, I get up in the morning and I feel like I've been hit by a Mack truck. And it's because you go through things. I mean, that anointing is hard on, can be hard on you. Amen? And so God, that's why it says we can come in and go out. Jesus said, my sheep can come in and go out. They come in and go out. They come in and go out. We just need to make it a practice to do it more often.
Amen?
Amen? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. We've settled that now, right?
Yes.
God works by the hearing of faith. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul pulls this right into that covenant relationship that Abraham established with God. God came to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, he said, look, he goes, I want to do this for you. I want to bring you a son. I want to make you a great nation. I want to bless you. I want to multiply you and I want to bless you. With blessing, I want to bless you. With multiplying, I want to multiply you. Amen? And I'm going to talk about that more later on when I talk about what that covenant is. But you need to understand that when he came to him, it took Abraham 25 years to really enter into that understanding of his covenant relationship with God. He didn't have a Bible. All he had was his experience with God, and it stayed with him, and he would think about it. He would meditate on it. And there came a point, and we see this when he goes, and you know, when the people, when there's war, that battle takes place, and you know, there's like three kings or something like that. I don't remember how many there were. Sodom and Gomorrah and all them, and they came in and they ransacked the towns and they took all the people and they took Lot with them. And Abraham found out and he took his men, 300 men against three armies. Against a big army, not three armies. Three kings couldn't even fight them off. And he took his men, 300 men against that army, and he went and took them out and took the people back and all the stuff they had stolen. And you see the revelation of this when Melchizedek comes out, and he comes out with the bread and the wine, which is the beginning of covenant with anybody. God set it up with blood, with bread and wine. What do you think Jesus was doing when he set up the covenant based on bread and wine? It's going back to Melchizedek and what Melchizedek did. And he and Melchizedek declared some things over him. And he did it in the presence of the three kings with all the people and all the goods sitting right there. And all the kings said, you go ahead and take all the goods. And Abraham raised his hand and he said, I swear by God that I'm not taking anything from you guys, for me personally. God's going to make me rich. I don't remember if he worded it like that, but that was basically it. God's going to do it. And he raised his hand and swore before heaven. That was the beginning of covenant. God declared some things over him through a mediator, Melchizedek. And then Abraham believed it, received it, declared his part of it. And then a little later after that, God came to him and told him, he said, Abraham, cut the bull in half, cut the heifer in half, cut this one in half. Put two birds on each side and just cut them in half and spread them apart. And he goes, I'm going to make covenant with you. And Abraham did that. And he beat off the vultures until night fell. And a great darkness came upon the place. And then a lamp of fire came up and God walked that line and swore himself to Abraham and said, this is the covenant that I will make with you. God is looking for covenant men and women.
Amen.
There's neither male nor female in Christ. Ladies, get over that.
Right.
God doesn't look at you as separate from your... You have your own covenant relationship with God. Some of the women around, man, they're just like waiting for their man to get in covenant with God. That's stupid. Why don't you become an example and start walking in covenant? If your husband's not walking in covenant with God, you start walking in covenant.
Absolutely.
Watch what God does for you.
Amen.
That's essentially what a Proverbs 31 woman is.
Covenant.
She's covenant with God by herself, on her own.
Absolutely. Amen.
She's not waiting around for her husband to make her rich. Just as Abraham, just as Abraham, just as Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. God showed him the stars and he said, Abraham, this is your seed. And Abraham looked up and he believed God. God accounted it to him for righteousness. That's how we are, people. That's how we get saved, is, you know, we believe God. We believe what Jesus did, and God counts it to us as righteousness. Why would we trade that righteousness for the law? Anyway, let's keep going. Now, the whole point of why I put verse 6 in here was to show you that what Paul is getting at and going towards here in Galatians 3. And if you really want to know, if you really look at Galatians and through Galatians, you know, it's really about how, it's about covenant and how you enter into covenant. And I'm going to use a lot of Galatians 3 to cover that. Amen. Specifically Galatians 3. But when you go to Galatians 4, it talks about, you know, why you can't be under the law anymore. It gets into it really intense. Amen. So it's not done. But this is covenant. God is taking us through understanding faith and how God has to hear your faith. When you believe God, you know, you're making a connection to God. You're making a declaration to God. And as you make that declaration, because God's got to hear it, right? So you got to declare it. You got to declare your faith. You got to speak faith. And like I said, faith cannot be manufactured. You can't fake faith. Some people have this idea that I'm going to fake it till I make it. Well, that's good, but if you don't get in the Word, if you don't take the time to really develop real faith, you're going to die in your manufactured faith, or you're going to fail in your manufactured faith. You understand that, right? Let's start the next one. We'll go as far as we can. Now, covenant faith, I'm going to tell you, this is what covenant faith is, right? I started off talking about how you start entering into that covenant faith is you got to speak and declare what you believe to God, right? About Him, about what He's done for you and what He will do for you, right? That's the beginning of covenant faith. You declare it. Why? Because God has to hear it. Otherwise, there's no connection between you and God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen? There's no connection. He can't connect. You got to understand, you got to pierce the veil, people. The veil is the flesh. The only way to pierce the veil is by faith. Faith is how you enter in. Amen? Continue on in verse 7. Therefore know, I'll say it and then I'll get into it. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham.
Praise God.
Only those. Say only.
Only.
Only. Only those. Nobody else. Born again or not. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. All right? Now, covenant faith, this is the second part. The first part I talked to you about is how you begin to step into that covenant faith. You got to declare what you believe, right? The second thing you got to do is you got to step into your position as a son of Abraham.
Amen.
You got to step into the position of being a son of the covenant.
Thank you, Jesus.
And a son, the word son there, just so you guys know, It says plural. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It's the word weos, and it means a son. Thayer defines it as a son. In a wider sense, a descendant, one of the posterity. And posterity means heirs or children of anyone. And why they use weos here as opposed to technon, because technon just means children. Weos here carries a significance to it. Like when you see Jesus being called the Son of God or the Son of Man, it's never technon. It's always weos. It's a specific thing. All right? And you become sons specifically of Abraham. You are now part of his posterity. You're of his seed. And you know what? That's what the Pharisees told Jesus. Jesus, they said, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus said, no, you're not. God can raise up children of Abraham from these rocks. You're of your father, the devil. That's what he said to them. They wanted to kill him right there on the spot. Didn't happen. Just because you name yourself something doesn't make you that. Think about it. Just because you name yourself a Christian, name yourself a believer, name yourself a covenant person, doesn't make you a covenant person. These are the things that you must do to walk in covenant with God. In order for God to be able to extend out and manifest covenant in your life and all that it means. We have a part to play. Covenant is never one-sided. You know, God made covenant with Abraham, but Abraham had to do what God said. And Abraham did what God said. The beginning of the covenant, God says, I'm taking you out of your family's house, and I'm going to take you into a land that you don't know about. Will you follow me? And Abraham packed up everything and went. Took his wife, took his servants, took his cattle, took whatever he had with him, and he went. And Lot went with him. Lot wasn't stupid. He's like, I've heard about this covenant thing. I'm going to go with him. Of course, Lot had different things going on in his head. But God still took care of Lot, right?
Yes, he did.
You know, you got to look at Lot as being like the wayward children of God that still love the world. But God loves them, and he'll do what he can to bring them out of destruction. Amen?
Amen?
He says, verse 8, well, verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. In you all. Say all.
All.
That includes you and me. It includes the United States, it includes Europe, it includes Africa, it includes South America, Mexico, it includes India, it includes China, you know, the Asia Pacific, which includes Australia. All of us. God spoke the gospel to Abraham. In you, all nations will be blessed.
Thank you, Jesus.
And God meant it and hasn't taken his word back from it.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. That God would justify the Gentiles. Now let me back up here in verse 7. It says that only those who are of faith, and of course the word of faith there is the word ek, which means from or out of. And I like bringing this up. Prepositions are important because they change the meaning of things. All right, but out of faith means that you're in faith. That means that you're given to faith. Your life purpose, because the word out of and into, which is the word eis, in the Greek, that word ice carries with it the significance of purpose. When you set yourself to be in faith, inside faith, then those who are out of that faith, they're the ones that are the sons of Abraham, which means we give ourselves to living by faith. We give ourselves to walk in faith. Amen. I'm getting ahead of myself. Sorry about that. Anyway, it goes on, of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, the word sons I already talked about. And it goes on to say, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify. Now, the word justify here is the word dikaiō. And that's the verb form, dikaiao or something like that. Anyway, Thayer defines it as to declare, pronounce one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. To declare one. Say declare one.
Declare one.
Look at your neighbor and said, God declared you.
God declared you.
To be just, to be righteous, to be as you ought to be. God declared it. Do we have anything to do with that? Not really, except we're in faith. We're in faith. Because we're in faith, then we're in the righteousness of God. Or from God, however you want to look at it. And he goes on to say, he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. And the word blessed there, in this case, in verse 8, the word blessed there is the word en eulogio. And that means to confer a benefit upon. This is literally what that word means. To confer a benefit on. Thayer defines it as to confer benefits on, to bless. So it means a little bit different than eulogia. It specifically carries the meaning of to put a benefit on somebody. So in him, in Abraham, he said that. Look at that. He says, in you, talking about Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. A benefit will be conferred upon them. Isn't that cool? So it's in Abraham. Now, we know Jesus came through Abraham. We know that, you know, Jesus, the typology of Jesus is Isaac. And we know all of this, right? And we know that Jesus came and died for our sins and restored us back to God. But when it comes to walking in the blessings of God, God wants to restore us to what he initially intended all along. Paul talks about the restitution of all things, and I think it's Acts chapter 6. He's talking in at the Areopagus or something like that in Athens. I think it's where it's at. You know? The restitution of all things. The time has come for man to repent. You know, so that there may be a restoration or a restitution of all things. God's trying to bring us back to what he initially intended for us. Yes. Amen? Now we have to go forward and go through in order to get there, but we will. Now it goes on to say in verse 9, it says, so then those who are of faith, say of faith. Now ask yourself this question out loud. Don't answer, just ask it out loud. Am I of faith? So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. In other words, everything that was conferred upon Abraham because he believed God. That, we have been blessed with that. Now that word blessed right there in verse 9 is actually the word eulogio, which means to speak well of, to bless, to thank or invoke a benediction, which is approval, blessing, and so on, upon or prosper, and it adds of God to cause to prosper, to make happy, to bestow blessings on. So Thayer adds that. So eulogia by itself carries power. God's going to confer a blessing on us, and that blessing that's come upon us, amen? That blessing that's come upon us is going to prosper us, it's going to bless us, God's going to speak well of us. All these good things are meant to happen. So how could God be the one doing all the bad things in our lives?
Exactly.
If this is what he meant to do. Then those who are blessed with believing Abraham. And the word believing there is the word pistos. And this is our first step here as we step into the role of being sons of Abraham. Is becoming believing. In this case, first we believe, and we all know that. But this believing is a different word. It's the word pistos. Pistos means trustworthy or trustful. Thayer defines it as trusty and faithful. Believing, confiding, trusting. In the New Testament, it's one who trusts in God's promises.
Amen.
That's from Thayer. In the New Testament, it's one who trusts in God's promises. Listen to me. Are you saved?
Yes.
Say it like you mean it.
Yes.
Isn't that just a promise? It's all by faith. Do you believe you're saved?
Yes.
Amen. That's what I want to hear. That's a big deal right there. You qualify for believing Abraham. Believing Abraham is the fact that Abraham believed God. And you'll notice that Abraham's belief of God, that word pistos there, being trustworthy, being faithful, was the hallmark of Abraham's life in the earth, of his walk with God. Whatever God asked him to do, he did it. Even to the point where God told him, I want you to take your son and go up and sacrifice.
Wow.
On the mountain. Abraham didn't think twice. Had his son haul up a bunch of wood for fire, and they went up the mountain, man. And he said, come here. I don't see a ram or anything. Come here. We're going to do this. Why could he be that confident? Because he knew God promised him Isaac. He knew God wouldn't leave him dead. He knew that God would, he thought he was going to see a miracle of him rising from the ashes. Abraham was game. He was game, man. He knew God wouldn't hurt him. He knew that it was going to be okay. He knew that God was doing something, and that's fine. He trusted God. And so he tied his son up. His son was like 21 years old.
Wow.
He wasn't a little kid. Tied him up, laid him on the thing. That shows you how much Isaac trusted God too.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, you know, famine came on the land. And Isaac was going to go to Egypt to get food and stay there, and because they had the delta and it was all rich and they always had grain and so on. And God said, no, you can't go. And so he said, okay. And he sowed in his property. He sowed his seed. It was a famine. There was no rain. There was no water. He sowed his seed anyway. Well, then you're going to have to do a miracle, God. And what happened? He sowed and reaped 100-fold. God took care of him in famine. You got to do things in faith, and you got to know that you're in faith. Isaac was in faith. And at the moment that Abraham raised the knife, an angel called out, said, stop. And he stopped and he said, look, there's a ram right there for you. And they stuck a ram in the bushes right next to the pile. And he said, okay, grabbed the ram, and they untied his son, grabbed the ram and threw him on the thing and cut his throat and drained him out and offered him up to the Lord. Why would God do something that would seem so cruel? Well, people don't know this, but on the other side of that mountain was where Jesus was crucified. That's where he was. That's where God offered up his son in sacrifice. He had, in order to do that, he had to have a covenant man in the earth that would do what he was willing to do. His only son. Isaac was Abraham's only son from Sarah. I say only son from Sarah because Sarah finally died and Abraham married again and he had a whole bunch of kids.
The blessing of Abraham.
He lived to be 175 years old, man.
That's
still
awesome.
Still popping kids out. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Are we seeing the connection? Are you starting to see the connection that we have here? Covenant is relevant. This is a covenant that comes from Abraham, not from Moses. It's coming from Abraham. Now, it came through Moses, but God added the law. And because he added the law, it messed everything up. So he had to get rid of the law. He had to take out the Levitical law. He had to take out that covenant part of it. But everything in the Old Testament, every promise in the Old Testament belongs to you. I don't care who it was for. I have a promise in my thing that was for one of the kings. I live by that thing. That's my promise. Amen. I'm a child of Abraham. That promise came because that king was a child of Abraham. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here for today.